Well, good morning, everybody. How are we this morning, the non-singing church? Hope you've enjoyed the couple of songs that we've sung today. Hope you picked up the theme of today from those songs. I love that last one we sang, you know, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side." What a wonderful affirmation that is, isn't it, for those of us who trust Christ. In you I rest. In you I find my hope. In you I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within your hands alone. Be still, my soul. Incredible words. Words of praise, words of honor to our Savior, who's the only one who can still our souls and still our hearts. We were going to do something different today, but through the week I've just been reflecting on, I guess, a topic which probably touches all of us, a topic which definitely touches our culture. Before I move into that, Michael Taylor wanted me to convey to you all just his great thanks for your prayers and your concerns and your phone calls over the past week. He's doing much better. I managed to see him on Friday, and he's hoped to be back here next week. So he just wanted me to convey that to you. So thank you for that on his behalf. And we look forward to seeing him next week. You know, we're in a challenging time yet again, aren't we? It seems to never stop. You know, we need to navigate through the pressing issues of our day. And, you know, we were going to look at this week, we're going to look at the whole issue of identity. We'll move that through to October, gender and identity, because this morning I want to really provide you encouragement. I want to provide you encouragement around and give you a biblical perspective around what seems to be a real pandemic in our culture. And I'm not talking about the pandemic of a viral disease. I'm talking about the pandemic of our state of mind. And it's this state of mind that I think is reflected and is affecting all of humanity more than it ever has in the past. It's always been there. But in the last 25 years, there seems to have been an expositional increase in this type of behavior. I'm talking about the increase in the acknowledgement that we are incredibly fearful and anxious about many things. If you go into our culture, if you go into our workplaces, into our schools, into our universities, if you listen to the news and the reporter will report with some person on the news, and it doesn't take very long before the response of "I'm incredibly anxious" or "I'm incredibly fearful about this event." Anxiety and worry seems to dominate our culture. We worry about our safety. We worry about our health. We worry about our financial well-being. We worry about our kids. We've got them. We worry about if we're going to have kids. We worry about if we're going to find husbands or wives. There just seems to be this increasing anxiety and worry that just floods across our culture. The Proverbs tell us, and if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in several scriptures today. The Proverbs defines anxiety in this way. Go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Says this: "Anxiety in a man's or woman's heart weighs them down, but a good word makes them glad." A little bit further over in Proverbs 17:22, we have this wise advice about anxiety: "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." That's the result of anxiety and worry, according to Scripture. This is what it looks like. It weighs us down and it crushes our spirit. I'm sure we can all identify with that type of language, can't we? Because I imagine if I look out here, there's not a person in this audience who's never been anxious or worried about something. Is that true? The issue is when that anxiety and that worry becomes all-consuming. The issue is when it becomes so consuming that it affects relationships, affects our behaviors, leads to depression, and causes great harm. That's where it can lead. This morning I want to look at Jesus' words about anxiety. He addresses it. He addresses it in his Sermon on the Mount. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 6 just looking at his commands. So Matthew 6 verse 25, we'll read this together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are quite strong words, are they not? You look at this and you say, Lord, do you really understand what I'm going through? How many times does Jesus command the crowd here not to be anxious? We see it in three times, right? Three times, and we'll verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. You see, in the context of this sermon, Jesus has just talked to the crowd, talked to his disciples, about the rich. He's just completed the sayings about you can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and you can't serve God. You've got to serve one or the other. And verse 24 gives us the context. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So that's the context of where he's rolling into this command. Therefore, do not be anxious. You see, the rich attempted to become self-satisfied. And I would determine that when I look at the Australian culture, when I look at you as the congregation at Church of Para Vista, on the world context, you may not think it, but you are rich. You are. When our minimum wage is what, 20 bucks an hour? I'm not quite sure if it's up with that yet, but it's about 20 bucks an hour. Consider the rest of the world. I remember when I went to seminary in the States, it was quite a humorous situation, right? Because you're there as a visitor, as an alien, right? That's what they call you. You're on a special type of visa. It's called an F2 category visa. And it's a student visa. So on that type of visa, you're not allowed to work. Okay? So you got to just twiddle your thumbs and study, which is a good thing for you to do. That's why you're there, right? But you could work on the university campus. So I signed up, and our university campus had housing on it, etc. So I became a maintenance guy for a summer. Great job. Fantastic job. They only paid you once a month, which was a bit of a problem. And so I was working away, and I was thinking, this is fantastic. And then I got to my paycheck at the end of the month. And I looked at it. And I double looked at it. And I thought, really? Someone's got to make a mistake here. Minimum wage. Oh, okay, I'm okay with minimum wage. Minimum wage, $7.81 an hour. Okay? That's in one of the most prosperous countries in the world. You've got to do a lot of hours to make any sort of dollars. That's just to say, to show you that here in Australia, we are wealthy. We are wealthy. And Jesus here says, we are tempted to become self-satisfied in the false security that our riches will provide the answer. In the same way, now he looks to the poor when he starts talking about not being anxious. Because the poor, in the same way, are tempted to worry and to fear about false insecurity of their poverty. See, it doesn't really matter if you're poor or if you're rich or somewhere in between. Our attitude towards material possessions is one of the most reliable markers of your spiritual condition. Our attitude towards material possessions is one of the most reliable markers to determine what your spiritual condition is, what your relationship with Christ is like. It determines how mature you are in your walk and with your faith. You see, as human beings, we are naturally concerned about our earthly things, right? But that's a natural concern that we have. However, when we are in Christ, when we are followers of Jesus, we are a new creation. And as children of the Heavenly Father, our concerns shift, our concerns change, our concerns change to His kingdom and His righteousness. Because Jesus sends us into the world to do His work, to make disciples of all nations. And one of these supreme tests that we have, which we have daily, is how do we rate in these two different worlds? We know we're the child and children of the King, but how do we walk the walk today, each day, serving Him? See, on the one hand, we're a new creation. And on the other hand, we need to deal with living in a world to provide and care for our families. You see, our current culture, how would you describe our current culture? How would you describe it? Any ideas? I reckon I thought about this over the week, and thinking particularly of the Australian culture, I was quite shocked when we came back in 2012, 2011. We noticed a real shift in 3 years. A real shift in materialism. We moved back into Melbourne, and I think our age is an age of unabashed materialism. I think it's an age that is guided by greed. I think it's an age that is guided by ambition, success, prestige, self-indulgence, and so much consumption. So much consumption. We should ban buffet meals. what is the mantra behind having a buffet meal? Consume. Eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you'll be a fat drunkard. No, not quite that, but, you know, we have this whole culture of wanting more because we think that provides happiness. So I think we're an age that is represented by self. And so this message in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, is so timely for our culture. Because unfortunately, sometimes the culture infiltrates the church. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we are more impacted by what goes on around about us than what is in God's Word. And that's what we will address this morning. See, the heart of Jesus' message here is don't worry, not even about the necessities. He commands on three occasions, do not be anxious. It's a command, it's not a suggestion. For believers in Christ, this is not a suggestion. Yeah, don't be anxious if you feel like it. That's the oxymoron, isn't it? But anyway, he commands, do not be anxious about the necessities of life. What are the necessities of life according to Jesus in this portion? Food, clothes, shelter. And he gives four reasons why worry, why being anxious is undesirable for a believer. He gives four reasons here in this text. The first reason is when you're anxious and you are full of worry, it displays unfaithfulness because of your master. Explain that in a sec. Secondly, it is unnecessary because of who our Father is. Don't be anxious, consider who your Father is. Thirdly, it's unreasonable because of your faith. And fourthly, it is unwise because of your future. So let's work through these. Worry is unfaithful because of our master. You see the little link between verse 25 and 24, therefore, or in some versions it says, for this reason. It points us back to verse 24, which declares that God is our master. Because God is your master, this is the reason you're not to be anxious. So it starts with building the character of God. Looking at God afresh and seeing who he is and his beauty and his awe and his wonder and his splendor and his all-givingness to every child of his. Because God is your master, do not be anxious. Worry is the outcome of a lack of trust in the providence of God. I can't put it any plainer or clearer than that. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Do you believe that God is all-knowing? Do you believe that God is omnipotent? Then why do we lack trust? I know it's in our human frailty, but this is where Jesus is going. He's saying, when you are full of anxiousness, when you are placing yourself in the position of God, because the reality is, you really want to control things, right? But the essence of worry and anxiety is your desire to control, as opposed to allowing God to work in and through you. The word worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle and to choke. That's what anxiety and worry does, right? It strangles and chokes you. Takes your eyes off who you are in Christ. And worry is the opposite of contentment. And when we think about contentment, we think about the biblical count of contentment. Contentment is found only in God and only in Him. Because we know that God is everywhere. We know that God knows all things. We know that God is all powerful. And we consistently need to remind ourselves of our truth. If you're struggling with anxiety and worry, look to the all-powerful God. Look to Him daily. Look to Him minute by minute to understand that you are His. You're a child of the King. And He will provide the necessities of life. Not the wants, okay? The necessities. I've always wanted a Range Rover. I've never got it. My prayers are obviously unrighteous. But you know, the Lord will provide your necessities. And we've got many here that can testify to that. Provides things that we require. We need to remind ourselves that God is in control. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, I just love this testimony of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. You remember about Daniel, don't you? He's the young man who stood before Nebuchadnezzar and stood for what was right. He stood for God's worldview and not the king's worldview. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, he says this wonderful thing. Daniel was answering Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." What a wonderful testimony from a young man about who God is. We need to get a vision of this daily if we struggle with anxiety and worry. God is sovereign. And then you look to Philippians chapter 4, and you see these wonderful words penned by Paul. Philippians 4, you know these verses well. Verse 4, verse 19. Inscribe this on your fridge this week if you're struggling with anxiety and worry. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And then he just pours out, "To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Put that on your fridge. "My God will supply every need of yours." Every need. Not the Range Rover. But every need. Anyone wants to gift me a Range Rover, that would be okay too. But yeah, every need is supplied. That's the first part. We worry when we have a poor view of God and what He can do. Secondly, we worry unnecessarily because when we look at the beauty of who our Father is, look at these verses in Matthew and just this beautiful picture that he places here. He puts out this beautiful picture. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither snow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." A bird in the air does not have to go producing food, right? Not like you and I, we need to go and plant fields, we need to put grain in the field, and we need to produce a crop, but the bird doesn't need that. Why? Because the Heavenly Father provides for them. And this is a beautiful thing. You see, no bird is created in the image of God, or recreated in the image of Christ. No bird has ever been promised an inheritance. Okay? No bird is a co-heir of the king. And if God cares and sustains the life of the very birds of this universe, will he not take care of you? He will. Will he not take care of us who are his children? And have been given these wonderful promises. You see, in some ways, release from anxiety and worry is very conditional upon the fact that you trust Christ as your Savior. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's the challenge for you if you have not. You will never have contentment in this life unless you do. And contentment only comes in Christ. He goes on and he says, how much worry and how much anxiety is going to add to your life? Can you increase your life by worrying and being anxious? What's the text tell us? No. You can't add anything to your life. Because the gift of life is a gift from God. And your gift of life should be used for His purposes. You see, God has set the boundaries, the very boundaries of your life. Your very days are determined. So why worry? I'm an old Dire Straits fan. Who's a Dire Straits fan here? Oh man, we're showing our age now, aren't we? Back in the 70s and 80s, they were rocking the world. They had a song called Why Worry? Do you remember that? They actually had some reasonable theological truth in their lyrics, I think. I read one of their lyrics. This is a lyric from their song. Why worry? There should be laughter after pain. There should be sunshine after rain. These things have always been the same. So why worry? Why worry now? You never thought you were going to get theology from Mark Knopfler, were you, really, today? I wouldn't go there as your first point of call, but here we go. This is the issue that we're dealing with here. Why worry? Because we have a loving Father. Why worry about food? The birds are even fed. How much more is He going to care for you? Why worry about life? Because He already has the boundaries of your life sorted. Your very days are numbered. I find that incredibly encouraging. Our very days are numbered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for His purposes. Remember Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, so walk in them. That's our purpose in our lives, is to walk in the ways that God has prepared before for us. And He says, don't worry about your clothing. He talks about the lilies of the field and the grass, how they grow. And you know, the lily wasn't even as beautiful as Solomon. I don't know why you use Solomon, but there you go. Solomon, all his regal glory, was nothing like a flower that God just creates. So don't worry about that. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow fades away, He'll clothe you. And then worry here also is counterproductive to your faith. It's unreasonable because of your faith. Worry shows an inconsistent faith in God. You see, it's quite natural for those who don't know God that they will naturally worry about the basic elements of life. But those of us who know God, why do we worry about those things? So we have to seek God and His kingdom. This is where it goes to here. This is one of the greatest things you can do is to refocus yourself on God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We are to seek God and His kingdom. We are to thirst after a life of righteousness. Jesus is saying that the cause of worry is seeking the things of the world, right? That's what He's saying here. This can cause worry. But the cause of great contentment is seeking God and His righteousness. This is our divine priority, to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And seeking God's kingdom is being obedient to His word. You may ask, how do you do it? Well, you need to pour your lives into following Him. We talked about last week about denying yourself. To be a follower of Christ, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. You know, we And we're seeking God's kingdom. We're seeking to win people for Christ, even though he does the work. We're seeking to share the gospel. We're seeking to talk to others about our loving Savior. That's what it means to seek the kingdom. Another thing that what it means to seek the kingdom is to yearn for his return. Realize that he is coming back. Set our minds on things above, not on things of earth. For Christ, who is our life, will be revealed one day. We're to seek his righteousness instead of longing after the things of the world. We're to set our minds on the future, on the inglorious inheritance that we are to receive. And this is borne out in obedience to him. You know, we have a slogan in the church, right? Through the power of the Spirit to become active, committed followers of Christ. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live a life that is set apart. Finally, worry is unwise because of our future. See that right at the end of verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day of its own trouble. Sure, we are to make reasonable provision for this day, right? Make reasonable provision for tomorrow is also sensible, but to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfaithful, according to Jesus here. God promises his grace for tomorrow, but he does not give us his grace for tomorrow now. Okay? He only gives his grace one day at a time, as it is needed. He promises that he will never leave or forsake us. Now, Hebrews talks about this, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is what Jesus is saying here. To deal with anxiety, to deal with worry, fix your eyes on Jesus and follow him. A couple of other practical ways of dealing with these issues are found in Philippians 4. We go back to Philippians 4. Let's talk quickly through this. This is helpful. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, another command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see the wonderful promises there in those verses? You're struggling with anxiety and worry. Get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and pray. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let your requests be known. And what is the result of that when that happens, according to these verses? The result is simple. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the battle on anxiety and worry is really a battle of the mind and the heart. And when you cast your cares upon Jesus, he will renew your mind and renew your heart to follow this wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise. So this week, deal with the issues of anxiety and worry by being faithful to the King of Kings. By walking the path that he has designed for you. By getting on your knees and praying, requesting that God will ease your burden. That you'll realize afresh the inheritance you have in Jesus. You'll realize the future that you have, yet to come. You'll realize that God is a loving Father who gives you all the necessities of life. Look to him. Now sing a final song, which is an anthem of
He will hold me fast. We won't actually sing it, but we'll listen to it be sung. And it really helps us focus on the fact that we have to look to Christ in all things. And that's my challenge, my encouragement for you today. So we'll now have the final song. Thank you.